with me. I'll be reading a few verses from the book of Ecclesiastes and then also from the book of Hebrews. The book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Hebrews. I have a story that I'm going to wrap around the message tonight, but before I even begin the story, I want to say to you that I am still learning the principle that I want to preach to you about tonight, but I sincerely believe it is one of the most important principles that I have ever found in the Bible for the living of the Christian life. I think that virtually every person who has lived a while for God and has done well in the Christian life, that is, they've kept their walk with God, they haven't seriously backslidden, they haven't fallen into some kind of sin of some sort, has at least some semblance of what I'm going to preach to you about tonight. In fact, I believe that it is what I'm about to preach to you tonight is the essential ingredient for those who want to develop good habits in life and those who want to overcome bad habits in life. Not the only ingredient, but an absolutely essential ingredient. The story I'm sharing with you recorded in a national magazine in October of 1998, and the title of this article was Lessons from the Fall. It is a startling article, and yet it really communicates what I want to share tonight. The writer writes, "My name is Jeff Hanna, former pastor, now inmate number K50609. I am currently serving up to 9 years in the Shawnee Correctional Center in Vienna, Illinois, as a result of sexual misconduct. I fully accept the consequences of my actions and want to tell my story in the hope of saving others from failing. Mine was not an isolated incident. A number of other pastors succumbed to moral failure in my area of the country during the same time I experienced my fall. I spent 8 years in ministry, earned 2 master's degrees from a major seminary, had a loving wife and family. In all my strenuous preparations for God's work, I failed to do the most basic work of all, the work of cultivating purity. I always thought I would have plenty of time to deal with my sinfulness, but I was desperately wrong. I did not feel free to share my professional and personal struggles as they began to surface. To share with a colleague or a leader in my church could cost me my job, I thought, so I sought a compassionate ear. Unfortunately, I sought it from someone other than my wife. That someone was a young girl from our church who was a minor. After my moral failures were discovered, I lost my wife and daughter, my job as youth pastor, and all my friends. I was shunned by other Christians in my area. I felt more alone than I ever had in my life. My subsequent arrest and imprisonment only solidified these feelings. As I prepared for my time in prison, after having gone through a church discipline process, among many other steps, I was on an emotional roller coaster. At times I felt close to God. Other times I felt alone and destitute. Coming to prison was a shock beyond any imagining. Hollywood does not lie when it comes to its portrayal of prison life. The brutality, violence, and corruption is staggering and challenges the mind to redefine the depth of human depravity. I was overwhelmed to the point of utter despair. My family and friends shared my burden, prayed for me, and stood as an example to me of the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. There is a positive side to my present situation. By God's grace, I'm involved in a number of ministry opportunities here in the prison, including leading 2 Bible studies, teaching a theology class, and leading worship every week. Life is still tough, though, and I am paying for my crime. Allow me to share with you 5 key lessons from my fall. They're only just a few sentences, but at the end of my message, you will understand why I used that story. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and before I read from that passage, let me quote to you from Proverbs 27:6 that says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful. people are the wounds of a friend. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. In fact, read verse 9 and 10 out loud with me, would you please? Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Notice that. Woe to the man that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The word woe is a cry. It is a cry of despair. It is a cry that says something terrible has gone wrong in my situation. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd like to turn over there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He was a nationally known religious figure, but he had been exposed for immorality, extortion, and theft. The charges made against him were not the things that were the most shocking. The most shocking thing was what he said, and I quote, I don't answer to a board. I don't answer to the church. I am not accountable to any man. I am accountable to God and God alone. Now, I don't know whether or not that man was guilty, but I do know one thing. He was wrong. God designed no man to be an island. No man was meant by God to be a Lone Ranger Christian, regardless of his position. One of the most vital and essential principles of life that I have discovered from the Word of God, as I thought about the message I was going to preach tonight, I asked myself this question. I said, what has God really been teaching you the last several weeks or months? And it was like God said, you know what I've been showing you. You know what you've been discussing with another preacher friend or two. You know how vital this is. You know how essential this is. You know how difficult it is for people to build this into their lives, and how important it is. And that is the principle of accountability. What is accountability? Accountability is having someone who is close enough to you, whom you trust enough that they can provoke you when you need to be provoked. Did you notice the passage? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Did you know sometimes you need somebody to come alongside you? That is, the Greek word is parazeuxmos. And the word para means from or alongside. You need, and the word zeusmos is the Greek word for acid. Sometimes you need somebody to come alongside you and with love pour acid on your life. With love wound you when you need to be wounded. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. With love and concern, provoke you to love and to good works. Thank you, sir. You may need somebody to be abrasive to you, to stir you, to stimulate you, to incite you, to sharpen alongside you, to irritate you if you need it. Proverbs 27:17 says, Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. A young man in our church here gave me this knife some time ago after I counseled with him and helped him some, and it was a blessing. In fact, I'd never even had it out of the package until this afternoon. And I thought about this message and I pulled it out and I thought about how sharp that knife is. But you know, that knife did not get sharp without somebody doing it to make it sharp, doing something to make it sharp. There was a time when that knife was dull. There was a time when that was a flat piece of steel that you could have just slapped on your hand and it would have caused no harm whatsoever. But I challenge you to look at that blade and think about what would happen if I did that right now. Now, I can do it with this piece of steel right here. I can slap myself right there. But even with no more weight than I did right there, if I did it with that knife, I might cut all the way the bone, because I felt of this blade and it is very sharp. It is just almost razor sharp. A beautiful knife. Somebody had to sharpen that. Iron sharpens iron. So how does a man get to where his life is sharp so that it is effective in cutting away the things from his life that need to be cut away, so that it is effective in doing the work that God has called him to do? How can he do that? Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So you need somebody to come alongside you sometimes and sharpen you. I read a story about a man who built one of the largest churches in America and has won literally thousands and thousands of people to Christ. But he at one point was a Sunday school teacher who went to the Sunday school superintendent and said, "You know, there's other things I like to do, other things I feel like I need to do, and you know, I don't think I've got time to teach this class, and I don't feel like I'm really doing a good job." And his testimony was, "The Sunday school superintendent provoked me. He looked at me and he said, 'You know what? You can quit that, but if you do, I think you're going to regret it. You can quit that, but it's a greater opportunity than you know it is. You can quit that, but you know it is something that is giving you an opportunity to prepare for other things for God. And if you quit that, I wonder if you'll go on to other things.'" And that man eventually became a pastor of one of the largest Bible-believing churches in America, winning thousands and thousands and thousands of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took it back to the day that a Sunday school superintendent provoked him and sharpened him. I heard about a lady who got provoked, who got upset about somebody came to her, and with love, they weren't being mean, they weren't being bossy, they weren't crossing a line, they were her friend. This other lady was her friend, and she just talked to her, and she said, "Have you thought about some of the clothing you've been wearing? And have you studied what the Bible really says about this?" And she said, "I was upset. It bothered me." But she said, I thought, you know what? She's my friend. She loves me. She cares for me. Maybe I better check it out." She said, "I started studying the Bible and I found out she was right. And I found out I needed to do something about it." Accountability is having someone close enough to you, someone you trust enough that they can exhort you. You have it there in chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another. And you also have it here in Hebrews chapter 10, where he says that we're exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A preacher friend talked to me at lunch today, came over, and he just started talking about how we must be so much closer to the coming of the Lord than we've ever been. And he starts describing it, and I said, "You know, brother, I really agree with you. And what's the Bible say? The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more important it's going to be for us to exhort one another." What's that mean? It means to come alongside and call someone. Call them to where they need to be. Love them into where they need to be. It's admonishing, it's warning, it's urging, it's encouraging. Somebody described accountability like this. They said accountability is a brain to pick, a shoulder to cry on, and a kick in the seat of the pants when you need it. Accountability is a key way for us to fulfill the one another commands in the Bible. Take your Bible on computer program and type in the phrase one another, and you'll find out the Bible says we are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to provoke one another to love and good works. We are to be kind one to another. We are to submit yourselves one to another. We're to forbear and forgive one another. We are to admonish one another. We're to comfort one another. We're to edify one another. We're to exhort one another. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. James 5:16 says, pray for one another. 1 Peter 3:8 says, having compassion one of another. 1 Peter 4:9 talks about use hospitality one to another. And so we have these commands that in relation to each other, we have one another, and we're supposed to be doing all these things in relation to one another. And accountability is a key way to fulfill those commands. Accountability is opening up your life to somebody. Accountability is answering whatever questions you need to be asked. It is a key principle in life. It's a key principle in business. Somebody said, and you've heard this phrase before, and there's so much truth to it, people don't do what you expect, they do what you inspect. What is inspection? It is giving accountability. It is somebody coming by and saying, now let's check and find out what you did about this. Let's see what you actually did in relation to this matter. Here's an interesting article from May of 2000. High school using barcodes to monitor students. A high school in Philadelphia is now using barcoded ID cards to keep track of its students. Officials say it not only tells them who has come to school, but also whether that student has attended all the classes they're supposed to be at in a given day. The school principal says now that the students know they're being tracked through the day, truancy and class cutting have dropped dramatically. Now, I'm not arguing for or against what they're doing there. I'm simply stating a fact. Why does it work? Because they now know they're accountable. They now know somebody's watching. Somebody's checking to see if you went to class or you didn't go to class. Somebody's checking to see if you went to school, if you got it done or you didn't get it done. Parents, if you homeschool your children, there better be some accountability. Could I tell you something about children? I've learned in all these years of being a father and a pastor, they typically don't always do everything you tell them to do unless you check up and find out. So you better check up and find out. In the Christian school, what are they continually doing? They're continually taking, they're taking the roll. They are checking the grades. Why do you give a test? What is a test? It is accountability. It is checking to find out. Did you really study? Did you really learn this? Accountability is one of the basic key principles of life. Earthly accountability is a regular reminder that the greatest accountability is yet ahead of us, and it is absolutely inescapable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we read, for we must all, how many are saved? Lift your hand. You're in that verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, did you know you're not going to get out of this accountability? Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In other words, you're going to give account to God one of these days. One of these days you are going to stand before God. And did you know, if you want to stand there unashamed one of these days because you're standing giving account at the judgment, One of the best ways to make sure you're not ashamed there is to give account on a regular basis here as a means of getting ready to stand there. I said accountability is opening up your life to somebody, asking whatever questions you need to be asked. One of our girls' Sunday school teachers teaches the 4th to 6th grade girls, has developed an accountability thing with her Sunday school class. And she checks every Sunday. This was interesting to me. I asked her to actually give me copies of what they did today. And I thought about actually reading the names, because I have names of students right here, and what they did this week in several areas. Did they make it to Sunday school by 9:30? 10 points if they did. 5 points if they got there after 9:30. By the way, adults, you might ask yourself how you did, even though you may not have had a teacher do this with you. 5 points if you brought your Bible to class with you today. 5 points if you brought the sheet back that you fill out this week. 10 points if you can quote your scripture verse in front of the entire class. 5 points if you give an offering in class. 5 points if you contact one of your team members and you're asked, give the name who you contacted, and you contact them to make sure that they're doing all these things. Isn't that interesting? The one another commands. And then 5 points if you did something this week that wasn't your regular responsibility, then write down what it was. And this girl wrote down, I helped my brother clean his room. Boy, I bet that was something to do, don't you? And I wonder if she would have done it if she hadn't had this accountability. Another one wrote, I did some of the laundry at my aunt's house. Another person wrote, I washed the dishes by hand. I guess they use one of those automated things on a regular basis. And another one wrote, I helped clean the computer room. And then 10 points, something that you were grateful for that happened this week. And then they wrote, my friend, and gave her name, came over. And then you get 10 points if you read your memory verse every day this week. Or you get 5 points if you missed several days. If you did at least one day, you get 5 points. But if you did it every day, then you get 10 points. And then 10 points for a daily prayer time, 5 minutes a day. Did you pray 5 minutes a day? If you did, you get 10 points. And so here is Bible reading is somewhere on here. I forget where it is, but Bible reading is on. Do you know what this is? And do you know why it works? Because it is based on Bible principle. The Bible principle is that we give account to one another, that we exhort one another, that we encourage one another. And so I've noticed that this teacher is actually called. She told me she's actually called some of her class members almost every day. The parents have asked, would you call my... I'm trying to get my daughter to read her Bible every day. Would you just start calling her every day? And several days she calls this young lady, finds out she's already read her Bible that day. You know what? You know why? Because she found out that she realized that somebody was going to call and somebody was going to check up. I got a call from a pastor in another state, long ways from here. I don't really remember the man, though I had met him at some point, but it was just a casual meeting. It was just, hi, how are you? Good to meet you. And I didn't really remember the man. He called me up. Oh, it's been 3 months ago now. And he said, Pastor Davis, can I talk to you? And in about 3 or 4 minutes, he poured it all out. He said, Brother Davis, I got a problem. I got a problem on the internet, and I got a problem on late night television. And he said, I'm going to sites I'm not supposed to go to. And he said, I'm watching stuff late at night on television I shouldn't be watching. And he said, I don't know what to do. He said, I can't tell my wife, it would crush her. He said, I'd love to tell her, I'd love to have her help on this, but he said, I can't. He said, if I told her, it would just destroy her. She would just be devastated. And he said, I don't know what to do, but I know I've got to get victory over this area. Tell me what to do. I said, you just did it. He said, what you mean? I said, I have your name, your telephone number, and from now on, as long as you need it, I'll be calling you at least once a week and more often if I need to. And I'll be asking you, how are you doing? Less than a week later, I called him. I said, all right, brother, here it is. How's it going? He said, Brother Davis, I knew you were calling. I'm fine. He said, I just needed somebody to check up on me. I needed to know somebody was going to follow up. I don't know what questions you need somebody to ask you, but you might need somebody to ask you, did you read your Bible every day this week? In fact, just very quickly up and down, how many read your Bible at least most every day the last week? Up and down, that's pretty good, all right? How many had a prayer time most every day the last week? Just up now real fast. I'm not trying to check here. I'm letting you check. I'm trying to show you that you're sitting here. You didn't expect the accountability. But if you had known that I was going to say, all right, if you did it, lift your hand. And then I said, now everybody turn around and look. Everybody check them out. Everybody see how they're doing. You know what? I suspect everybody here would have read their Bible every day this week. Everybody here would have had a prayer time. I don't know that for sure, but you know it would have made a difference. All kinds of questions. Are you growing? Have you been tempted? I don't know what questions you need, but maybe you need to say to somebody, I need you to ask me these questions. Have you been tempted? How did you respond? Is there any sin you're hiding in your life? Have you witnessed anybody in the last week? Are your priorities right? How's your thought life? Are you watching any movies? What are they? What magazines are you reading? Are you keeping your mind pure and your testimony clean? Did you lie when you answered any of those questions, or were you totally truthful? What is accountability? It is making ourselves accessible to another person who can help us, so that if we start to fall, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Secondly, you know, as good as accountability is, as important as it is, as vital as it is, why doesn't everybody have some accountability built into their life? Why do we, and I'm especially talking to us men, how many men are here tonight? Let's see hands, men and young men. Why do we reject accountability? There are men here tonight who would not dream of having an accountability partner, who calls you and checks up on you and asks, how are you doing? Why? Because it is a baring of the soul. It is an exposing of the inner self. I read about a fellow who had gone to the dentist. And he found out he's getting all kinds of cavities and all kinds of problems. And he said, I don't understand. I brush at least two or three times every day. And the lady said, well, show me how you brush. And he showed her how he brushed. Stuck that thing in his mouth, and he starts brushing, and he brushes and brushes and brushes. She's watching, and she says, are you done? He said, yes, I'm done. She said, that's why you're getting cavities. You're brushing the outside of your teeth, but not the inside of your teeth. You not only have to brush the outside of your teeth, you got to brush the bottoms of your teeth and the backs of your teeth. And do you know what accountability is? It is getting somebody to help you brush the inside of your teeth of your life. It's having somebody that helps hold you. It is a bearing of the soul. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? This is one of those things that keeps people from accountability. Well, you know, I'm a very private person. Could I tell you something? I don't know anybody who isn't. Do you? Do you know anybody who just likes to tell every... I might have run into a few people like that. Everything going on in their life. I really doubt if they really tell everything going in their life. The difficulty for us is, can I really trust this person? Will this person betray me? Will this person still think I'm a super saint when he finds out that I have clay feet? It's a bearing of the soul. Somebody said it like this: you can always tell a real friend when you made a fool of yourself, he doesn't feel like you've done a permanent job of it. A bearing of the soul. You see, that's beyond fellowship. Now, I love fellowship. Don't you love the fellowship? I love to hang around after church and just fellowship. But I want to tell you, there's nothing else like it. And I'm for it, and I promote it, and I think you need to take time to do it. But accountability is not just fellowship. Most fellowship is honestly sort of superficial and non-threatening. How you doing, Bill? Oh, great, just great. He's lost his job. His kids are ignoring him and in rebellion. His wife is threatening divorce. He's just discovered he has an ulcer and needs surgery, but he's doing great. That's fellowship. That's not to say you don't need it, because you need it, but you need more than fellowship. You need the closeness of a close friend who comes alongside you and exhorts you. And one of the unspoken rules of fellowship is keep your distance. Ask no really hard questions. And you've got to really get close to somebody. And sometimes you probably have to give somebody permission and ask them to ask you the hard questions. Why do we reject accountability? Secondly, because it is a yielding of freedoms. Once you make yourself accountable, then you know you can't just do anything. Once you've made yourself accountable in the area of magazines, movies, internet, newspaper, or whatever it might be, fellas, that is a major temptation for your life, you no longer have the freedom to go to those areas. And if you do, and you're really honest with your friend who is your accountability partner, you've got to admit where you've been. And so you feel like you've lost freedom. The truth is, the only way you gain freedom is to give up the freedom that is destroying you. I've seen some young people whose freedom is absolutely destroying their lives, and their parents think that the answer to it is to just turn them loose, let them do anything, and they don't understand. That's not the freedom the child needs. The child needs the freedom from the bondage that they have found themselves in, and that requires not less communication, but more communication between the child and the parent, not less accountability, but more accountability. If the child is to truly live in freedom, can I tell you something? Sin will bind you. Sin will bind you, blind you, as it did to Samson in the Old Testament. It bound him, it blinded him, and it wound up with him grinding in the mill house. And for the Philistines, sin will do exactly the same thing to you. It requires a yielding of freedoms to truly be free. Somebody wrote this: there has to be accountability in a home between children and parents. Without it, there is poor communication, ultimately anarchy, which leads to delinquency. We have accountability with our teachers at school, our bosses at work, our coaches on the team, the bank that holds our mortgage, the cop on the corner. Strangely, somehow we don't feel the need to cultivate it on a personal level. The home is an ideal place to learn how to be accountable. I have a theory that might help explain why there's so little voluntary accountability among adults. In the process of growing up and leaving home, we step away from possibly one of the healthiest situations we've ever had, especially if the home was a balanced, stable home. The healthy relationship we step away from includes the accountability we developed with our parents. About the time we reach 18 or 20, we move into a dorm or join the military or move into our own apartment or we marry and establish our home with our mate. Often at that point, the relationship of accountability that had been consistently in motion for so long suddenly stops. And an unhealthy independence gets set in concrete. Too much privacy replaces previous days of openness. We adopt a lifestyle that includes too much time strictly on our own. Before long, we're living like isolated islands. No one feels the freedom to step in, not even parents, lest they appear to be meddling. And unless we invite a few close friends to come alongside, most will continue leaving us alone. Mom and dad don't want to say much. They see things, but they're hesitant to comment. Young adults on their own don't want to ask for much advice, lest it appear as if they are still dependent. A chasm, a void of communication is created. After all, one of the perks of being on one's own is privacy, right? One of the prerogatives of leadership is independence, right? But the hidden part of the equation is seldom addressed. Too much privacy is unhealthy. Too many hours of independence easily leads to a fall, ethically or morally, financially or spiritually. Stop and think. Those you know who have slipped spiritually or fallen into extramarital affair or gotten caught in some financial fiasco were not accountable on a regular basis to anyone, were they? Why do we reject accountability? It's a bearing of the soul. It is a yielding of freedoms. And the third reason we reject accountability, and this is especially for men because I think we need it the worst, but we have the most difficult time acquiring it, is because it requires humility, and humility is something most of us don't like. And pride shows up in the most unexpected ways, doesn't it? Pride doesn't want to admit weakness. Pride doesn't want somebody to know that my feet are clay. Pride doesn't want somebody else to know that, you know what, I can trip and fall too. Pride doesn't want to admit its own fallibility. And so that most elusive of all the character qualities and the most vital and important one of all, when it comes to this area, we say, you know, I know it's important, but how in the world can I do that? It requires humility. It requires teachability and availability and honesty. It requires all of those things. What is accountability? It's the exhorting and encouraging of one another. Why do we reject it? It's a bearing of the soul, a yielding of freedoms. It requires humility. How important is it? It's life or death. Here it is. It's your future. Lone Ranger Christians don't make it. I'll confess something here. When I was a boy, I used to watch the Lone Ranger. I'm not encouraging you to, just telling you I did. I watched a whole bunch of those episodes of the Lone Ranger and Tonto, and he had them silver bullets. He got out of that silver mine. My eyes would get big every time he pulled them silver bullets out. You know, the Lone Ranger, he was like that hero. Boy, he wore that mask so nobody knew who he was, but he was like that hero who always won the day, who always got the bad guys, and men and bad guys were always in trouble when the Lone Ranger showed up. But you know what? Over and over, the Lone Ranger would have been in big trouble without Tonto, his Indian friend. Did you ever hear that funny story somebody made up? Lone Ranger and Tonto were riding through the Wild West when suddenly they looked up and a whole warrior group of Indians comes this way, and another warrior group of Indians comes this way, and they keep riding and they're both looking around, and another one comes this way. And about that time, the Lone Ranger says, "Tonto, I think we are in trouble." And Tonto looked back and said, "What do you mean we, white man?" Can I tell you something? I don't care whether you like the Lone Ranger or not. Listen to me. You were not meant by God to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You need a faithful companion. It is vitally important. I preached a message some time back where I gave the key points to get victory over bad habits. Listen to them. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to give them to you. If you want victory over a bad habit, number one, admit that it is a sin. Until you admit that it is a sin, you're probably not going to deal with it. Number two, you got to really want victory. Number three, you got to believe it's possible to get victory. Number four, you got to tell yourself the right things. You got to feed your mind and your heart with the right things. Number five, you need to memorize key scripture passages that will help give you victory. Number six, you got to put something good in the place of that which is bad, whatever it is. For instance, I've seen people all my life. I've seen people who have fought with the habit of smoking cigarettes, and I've seen them. If you've smoked for several years, and I'm not condemning anybody here, I'm just pointing out what the truth is. If you've ever smoked, most smokers carry their pack right here. You know, now they might carry it somewhere else. Smoke up, most of them carry it right here. You know what I found out? Until they replace that with, they can't just take that out. They have to put something in its place. They have to put a New Testament in the spot marked where they pull it out when they reach, and then they realize, uh-oh, they're not there. Because smoking is one of those habits, and they're a lot like this. Drinking is this way, drugs is this way, that it is not only the nicotine. I told you I wasn't going to preach these points, and here I am preaching. Well, you bear with me, all right? That the habit is not only the nicotine or the alcohol or the drugs or whatever it might be. The habit is everything else that goes with it. Certain times that you do this, doing something with your hands, you're used to doing these things with your hands, and several other things like that. You have to replace all of that. You have to put something good in the place of all that. Number seven, you have to pray to be delivered from the temptation, not just from the sin. Number eight, you have to stay away from the place of temptation. I'm talking about getting victory over bad habits. Number nine, you have to make yourself accountable. Number ten, you have to realize that the goal is not victory over the habit. The goal is to know the Lord better. Paul said that I may know Him. Victory over sin is not an end in itself. The victory over sin is a means to the end of being closer to the Lord, knowing Him better and understanding more about Him. But you know what I found out? You can do all nine of those things, but if you leave out, or all ten, you can do nine of those ten if you leave out number nine, and that's the one most people usually leave out. Make yourself accountable. I've never yet seen anybody, I'm sure there might be somebody somewhere sometime, but I've never seen anybody get victory until they make themselves accountable. They need the accountability. It's like the guys on the battlefield. Not many times. I've never been a soldier, but I've studied it. It's interesting to me. I have a whole file of information just labeled soldiers that I keep putting stuff in and pulling stuff out, because the Bible says that we are in a war and that we are Christian soldiers. And so when you study the military and soldiers, you learn all kinds of things about your Christian life and winning in your Christian life. And in the army, they have a group of men that is called the squad. And that's a unit of 10 or 12 men. But then there will often be, that will often be broken down to where there will be two men here, two men in this foxhole, two men in this foxhole, and they are battle buddies. And each of them knows he is responsible for the welfare of that other man, and they say there is some kind of bond that is created between these battle buddies in this foxhole, and they are dependent on each other for their lives. And there have been stories of men who watch their buddy get shot, and they weep like a little baby, and they cry like a little baby because they lost their buddy in battle. They're watching out for each other and sticking together in life and in death. And if necessary, and their buddy is captured, they do anything they have to do, even if it takes their own life, in order to get him back. Let me tell you, you and I need a partner like that. How important is accountability? Think of those in the Bible who were accountable and those who were not. Lot was accountable to Uncle Abraham. When that relationship ceased because of Lot's covetousness, Lot moved towards Sodom. And when you see Lot leaving Sodom with his wife and then her turning into a pillar of salt, and then you see there's nobody left and nothing left but Lot and his two daughters, and you see all the destruction that came there, it all came about because Lot walked away from his accountability with Uncle Abraham. Joseph had an accountability to Potiphar. That's the reason he wouldn't touch his wife. Even King Saul was accountable to Samuel the prophet. David was accountable to Nathan and Joab and others. Daniel was accountable to his friends and to each king under whom he served. Jesus, who needed no accountability, was accountable to his heavenly Father. The disciples were accountable to Jesus. John Mark was accountable to Paul and Barnabas. And you know who, interestingly, if you study the Bible, seemed to not have hardly any accountability to anybody? It was, strangely, one of the wisest men who ever lived by the name of Solomon. He did what he wanted, when he wanted, the way he wanted. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. You know what he needed? You know what Solomon needed? He needed a good friend who'd walk into where he was, not into the throne room, but into the office or out while he's out hunting or wherever it might be, and say, Solomon, does God really give us permission to burn incense in these high places? Does God really want us doing this? Solomon, you're my friend. You know, you married wife number 45 the other day. And, you know, didn't I read somewhere in Deuteronomy that you weren't supposed to multiply wives? He needed an accountability partner. One reason, fellas, you need to stay close to your mate is to stay accountable. So vitally important. Listen to this story. If this is right here where we are. Listen to this. This fellow writes, 20 years ago, I worked on the second floor of a new office building. My desk faced the front window overlooking the parking lot. Early one day, I looked up from my desk in time to see a woman walking from her car into the building. She looked like a model. Her face, and he goes on and describes, not in a sensual manner, but I think I'm going to skip some of this, her face, her body, her stride. My heart raced as I watched till she disappeared into the building, directly under my window. Wow, I thought to myself, I wonder who that is. The next morning, something caught my eye again. I looked up and saw the same woman walking from her car. My eyes didn't leave her until she was out of sight once more. For the next few mornings, the woman's appearance was no longer a surprise. I watched for her. I waited for her. I stood at the window to get a better look. During the day, my mind would drift back to her. I began to think about how I might meet her, perhaps wait for her and act as though I was leaving the building as she approached. I had allowed my mind to go too far. I had crossed the line and I knew it. I've got to tell you something, I said to my wife the next weekend. There's a woman I see walking into the building every day, and for the next several minutes I explained what had happened and how that mystery woman had captured my imagination. The burden of keeping a secret from my wife had become more than I wanted to carry. I told her I was sorry and needed her forgiveness for my foolishness. She thanked me for telling her and willingly forgave me. By the way, although I noticed the woman on Monday morning, my eyes left her before she made it to the front door. It's because I'd told my wife. The thrill of watching had now evaporated. Your wife doesn't need to get a catalog of every lustful thought you have, but telling her that something you're struggling with may shed light on it and release it from your secret memory bank, it will also create accountability. Listen to this. Secrets that hide can fester and become serious infections inside your marriage. They have the power to ruin your friendship. They need air and sunlight in order to heal. Those secrets that you hide away, he could have told a friend. He could have told another man. He could have told somebody to be accountable. You need accountability with your mate. Did you know this is one reason you need to be in church? Most people, when they read Hebrews 13, 17, and I'm going to flip right there. Most people, when they read this, they tend to read this verse the wrong way. They tend to think of it the wrong way. It's talking about the pastoral authority. That's what it's talking about. Look at it, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And people think of that and they say, obey him? Well, I don't like that. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Listen, don't focus on the thing of, well, I got to obey what they say. You focus on that, you're going to get a bad attitude toward those in spiritual authority over your life. Here's the way to focus on it and say, there's somebody who cares for me, who's watching out for my well-being. And they're going to have to give account to God for me, just like parents give account for those that are in their house. So the pastor gives account for those under his care. They're going to have to give account to God for me. And so they care about me and they love me. I said to, some time back, I was counseling with a couple, and I said to them, one reason y'all need to be in church is so I can see you when you're here. So that I can shake your husband's hand and say, how are you doing? And he knows that I'm saying more than how are you doing. And did you know that's one reason some people are not faithful in church? Because they don't even want even that little bit of accountability. Because I want to tell you something. Your face shows it when something's wrong. Your countenance shows it. You wouldn't believe how many times I've shaken a guy's hand and said, how you doing? And he, well, I'm doing pretty good, and I know something ain't right. And then there are people who won't come to church because they're trying to avoid that accountability. They're trying to dodge it. They're trying not to have to face up to it. Accountability. Fellowship with other Christians holds you accountable. Preaching and teaching of the Word of God holds you accountable. You and I need accountability. Children need to be accountable. Parents, boys especially, listen to me, young men, especially during their teen years, need to be accountable to their fathers. Dads, you need to be asking very plain questions. And if you're not, you're cheating your son out of one of the greatest blessings of life. Number one, the blessing of having a father who bears his heart so that the son bears his heart back. And the blessing of protecting a son from all the wrong kind of garbage that is all around us in this day. And the father and the son can help each other. I'm thinking of a story I heard a friend tell a number of years ago. He told how he walked into his son's bedroom and sat down on the bed. His boy was about 12 years of age. And they just sat there and he said, son, I just want to talk to you for a little bit. Son, you're getting older now. You're turning into a young man. And you know what's going to happen as you get older? God is preparing your body and your mind for the day that you will marry a wife. But the devil wants to twist that around, son, and have you just start looking at all kinds of girls and flirting with all kinds of girls and noticing things about girls and focusing on the wrong things about girls and having guys around you who are talking to you about the wrong things. And son, I just want you to know I've been there. And I know what it's like. And I love you. And anytime you need to talk about anything, I'm here. I love you, buddy. Let's pray together. He prayed. He got up, started to walk out of the room. And as the door was about to close, the boy jumped off the bed, grabbed the door and said, Dad, would you come back in here, please? Sure, son. What is it? He said, Dad, You know what you just brought up there? I've already been wrestling with the wrong kind of thoughts, but I didn't know what to do about it. Could we talk some more about that? Needs to be a wonderful, blessed accountability between a father and a son. There needs to be accountability between moms. You need an accountability built between you and your daughters. Your daughters need to be able to talk to mama about anything. Wives need to be accountable to husbands. Husbands need to be accountable to wives. After all, you should be best friends. Men need to be accountable to other men. No such thing as efficiency in business, church life, or Christian life without accountability. I'm thinking of a pastor that I counseled with, him and his children, grown children, some time back. And his daughters had developed a very unusual addiction. And they poured it all out, told me all about this unusual addiction. I've never dealt with anything quite like it before. And then I looked at them. I said, the key principle for overcoming any addiction is accountability. And if you want victory in this area, then there needs to be, before I leave this room today, there needs to be accountability set up between you sisters, where you're holding each other accountable, and if need be, between you and your mom, or even you and your dad. You probably will not have victory without a man who has a problem with anger. Seldom gets victory over anger until he makes himself accountable. A man with a problem with lust needs somebody to, he needs to hand a trusted friend a list of questions and say, ask me these questions. Young people ought to be accountable to each other and encourage each other not to develop a dating spirit, to wait for God's choice and give your whole heart to that one that God has for you. What joy youth can experience when they're able to say to the one who is God's choice for their life, my heart is overflowing with love for you, and it's never been that way before. And one reason is because I had some other friends who encouraged me the right direction. So many people in the world encourage the wrong direction. Shouldn't we encourage the right direction? How do you establish an accountability relationship? You realize how important it is. You pray and ask God to give you such a friend. Don't be like David, Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked and behold, there was no man that would know me. No man cared for my soul. Oh, folks. No man cared for my soul. Pray and ask God to give you such a friend. God's in the business of answering prayers. Third, take the initiative to develop close friendships. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Serve God with others. In so doing, you will develop close friendships. And then tell your friend, ask me the tough questions. I have actually three or four accountability partners who call me. One in particular calls me regularly. It started out, I went to him and said, I need you to check up on me all the time. And that lasted for a few weeks, and then he said, you know, this can't work one side, I need you too. And then he talked about, in the last few days, he talked to me about, but Dave, so I didn't realize what a wonderful thing this was. What a blessed thing this is, how God has really use this to help my life. And he said, I've started sharing with other people what a key thing this is for my life personally and how I thank God for it. I've got a list here. I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but some time back I dealt with, Brother Brian and I, in counseling with a young person in our church who was having difficulty relating to their parents, and we made a daily checklist they had to turn in. I was kind or unkind to each member of my family today. I was very respectful or disrespectful to my mom today. I displayed a servant attitude or a self-centered attitude to each member of my family today. I apologized or did not need to apologize for any wrong attitude or action today, and we just went on down the line. I began with a story of a man who had fallen. And he said, five lessons I learned from my fall. Number one, do not believe sin's lie that it won't hurt anyone. Sin put Christ on the cross. It put me in prison. It hurt many who trusted me. Secondly, true repentance means change. Third, only God can truly meet your needs. No human, no matter how special he is, can give me what God gives me. Number four, never let anything, not a paycheck, not your own security, never let anything stand in the way of honest accountability. And number five, the only time you can truly experience God's love and peace is in obedience and brokenness. And the ultimate accountability begins when you bear your soul before God and say, I'm a sinner and need Jesus as my Savior. Have you ever done that? Would you bow with me, please?